Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, the last four verses, starting at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Will you stand with me in respect for the Word of God as we read these verses? Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. Probably the 500 were there also. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Our message this morning is the greatness of the Great Commission. This is our missionary strategy. This is our missionary vision. This is our statement of missions, Christ's own statement. We can never go over the Great Commission enough. I have preached on this passage maybe 20 times. I never get tired and I see new things every time I go through this passage. So I do not apologize to go over this passage because we have preached it here in this church many times. See what God has for you today. Let's break this down now into point number one, the greatness of the author. Notice in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Now, I want to remind you of something. This is the book of Matthew. It's written to Jews. It's a Jewish gospel. Gentiles will worship anything. Jews do not worship anything. They only worship God, Jehovah, of the Old Testament. And yet, this book, this Jewish gospel, ends with the disciples worshiping him. This is no ordinary teacher or leader or philosopher or theologian. He is one to be worshipped. His followers worship him. Every Sunday, we join with hundreds of millions of people throughout the whole world to worship Jesus Christ. We just spent an hour before you got here to worship Jesus Christ. We sang to him. We had lots and lots of prayers. We took the communion, the bread and the cup to remember Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, we're not here to talk about a philosopher today or a great theologian or a great political leader. We've heard plenty of that in the last 2 weeks. We are here to be with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you this morning to be here for worship? It is your divine responsibility to worship Christ, to take the bread and the cup as he commanded just before he left this earth. Remember him in his death. Brings great delight to God the Father when we worship his Son who came to die for us on the cross. The greatness of the author. We worship him. Number two. The greatness of his claim. Jesus came and said to them in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus claims universal authority, universal sovereignty. No one in history has ever made this claim. People may make claims of conquering little sections of our globe or maybe a few countries, and they make boastful claims of themselves like Charles the Bold or Alexander the Great. But it's just small little sections of our world. No one has ever ruled over the whole world. Jesus says all authority in the heavens and on earth, the entire earth has been given to him. He's no local deity. He's not just the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the whole world. Many religions are just local religions, but not our religion. Someone has said this: if Jesus' claims are not true, that if Jesus is not more than a good man, then he's a madman or a bad man. Who would ever make such claims? We would just laugh at them. They're insane claims. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Now, where did he get such authority? How can he make such a claim? Well, the one who gave him universal authority is God the Father. That's why he has a right to command his disciples to go into all the nations and do what they are to do. And we as believers today are to recognize His authority and recognize that it is our position to obey Him and to follow Him and to do whatever He says. He commands, we follow. To disobey Christ is to disobey God the Father. The key word here is to obey His authority. Now the third major statement, which we'll look at for just a moment, is this. The greatness of the commission. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Christ's universal authority over heaven and earth leads to universal mission. All nations are to be made followers of Jesus Christ. Let's break this great commission, this great command down. First of all, the core of it is this, disciple all nations. The main verb of the commission is this, make disciples, or you could just say, disciple all nations. Disciple is a designation in the book of Matthew for a Christian, for a believer, a follower. So it means the same thing. This is not the great suggestion. It's not the great option. It's the great command, the great commission. Disciple all nations. Now, in the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, the word disciple may be defined as a disciple is a committed follower of a great master. So let me repeat that. A disciple is a committed follower of a great master. Now the verb is used here, but the verb comes from the noun disciple. But in the Christian sense, the word is picked up from the world, brought into the Christian vocabulary. A disciple of Jesus is one who has come to Jesus for eternal life, has claimed Jesus as Savior and God, and has embarked upon a life of following Jesus Christ. A living master. He's not dead. He's quite alive. He rose from the dead and is alive at God's right hand right now. So when he says, disciple all nations, he is saying, make Christians of all nations. Believers, followers of all nations. A disciple is one who's come to Jesus for eternal life. Now, discipleship is the ongoing process of growth as a disciple. So everyone should be involved in discipleship. You're all disciples if you're a believer. There aren't some people who are believers and some people are disciples. I was at a conference just 2 years ago, just about this time. And the preacher kept preaching, well, some of you are Christians and you're believers, but you're not disciples. No. In Matthew's terminology, if you're a believer, you're a disciple. Disciple is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is the growing as a disciple into the very character of the master. Now, discipling implies the responsibility of disciples helping one another to grow as disciples. So, we're all involved in discipleship, and we should be discipling, helping other disciples, as well as ourselves, to grow as a disciple. Christianity is a global religion. It has a world commission. Now, in our 21st century, something has changed in the last 30 years that did not exist before that. And it's this. Modern, secular, humanistic man does not believe you have any right to disciple or to evangelize or to proselyte anybody. Well, all religions are equally right, equally true. For you to try to win someone to your religion would mean your religion is better than their religion. We couldn't do that. And so we are told today we are not to be discipling people. If you remember, just in this last year, a number of Korean believers went to Afghanistan. They were captured by the Taliban. One young lady was killed immediately, and through long negotiations with the Koreans, they were finally released. Well, you probably felt real sympathy, didn't you, for those people and that family that lost a daughter. Do you know most of Europe and most of American, particularly intellectuals, they were angry at those people. They said, what are they doing there trying to proselyte those poor people? They deserve what they got. So many people today are against any kind of evangelism, proselyting, winning people, displaying Christ as the God-man. What is our answer to people who say you have no right to do that to other people? You have no right to go to different parts of the world and try to convince people you're right. I just answer them, I don't have a choice. Christ commanded it. Our religion commands it. By the way, Islam commands it. Christianity commands it. Modern secular atheistic man hates it. You do not have to bow to their teaching. John Miller says this, God offers no tiny gospel. And John Broadus says, Christianity is essentially a missionary religion. Michael Green, in his great book, Evangelism in the Early Church, writes these words. Listen carefully. The enthusiasm to evangelize, which marked the early Christians, is one of the most remarkable things in the history of religions. Here were men and women of every rank and station in life, of every country in the known world, so convinced that they had discovered the riddle of the universe, so sure of the one true God whom they had come to know, that nothing must stand in their way of passing on the good news to others. That's what gospel means, good news. If you got good news, you better tell somebody. If you knew the cure to cancer, boy, don't hold it back, tell people. If you know that God sent his son into the world to seek and save the lost, you ought to tell people. Eric Sauer writes this, the famous German theologian, missions work is a divine must. Remission of sins should and must be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It is not left to our own choice whether or not we will testify to the work of the message of the cross. Now, the task of making disciples is characterized by two things, baptism and instruction. So the next thing he says is baptizing them, the new disciples, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is our proclaiming our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. It is also a proclamation of spiritual cleansing, the forgiveness of sins, and of Christ's new covenant. So in making disciples, in making followers of Jesus Christ, baptism is an essential part to that. Now, ending the book of Matthew, he ends with this. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, not in the name of Yahweh or the name of Jehovah. This is the fullest revelation of God. God is one God. We don't believe in three gods. We're not tritheists. There's only one God, but that one God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is three in one, one in three. I'm not saying a contradiction. I'm not saying God's both one and three. I'm saying that God in his essence is one and his person is three. It's the highest form of life. The eternal God is one God who exists and subsists, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person in the Trinity, fully and completely God. When we baptize people, we baptize them with the full revelation of who God is. The Old Testament had a partial revelation. The New Testament comes with the full revelation. God is one and three. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. What is the New Testament if we weren't Trinitarians? What is the God of the New Testament if he isn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Nothing left of him. This is the great proclamation we make. That God has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father sends the Son. The Son is the great missionary who comes into the world. And the Holy Spirit today is applying the work of Christ to men and women involved in all proclamation of the Son. All three members of the Trinity are involved in every salvation. Have you been baptized? You profess to be a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, but you have not identified with him and stood with him in death, burial, and resurrection. Then you're a disobedient disciple. And then notice third, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is an important gap in many people's view of the Great Commission. So many organizations say we follow the Great Commission, they put it down, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, and they put the ellipsis there, dot, 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 I'm with you always. They leave out baptism, they leave out teaching them all things. Part of the Great Commission is baptizing people in the full revelation of Father, Son, Holy Spirit for the believer now to take his stand with Christ, and then for those who do the evangelism, those who do the discipling, to teach them everything Jesus has commanded. In other words, we have a big job to teach. That's why every Sunday morning here, we give you a full 45 minutes of teaching of Christ and his disciples' teachings. That's our job. We need to teach people the right content of what Jesus taught. The Gospel of Matthew is an example itself of a virtual manual of Christ's teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. These great teachings of Christ must be taught to those who have believed and say they follow Christ. But I want you to notice something very, very carefully that could be missed. Because a lot of times we stop with content, information, and data. That's not what Christ says. He says, I want you to teach them to obey. In other words, it's not just cognitive oriented teaching like you get in school. You go in school and they just cram your head, drill a little hole in the top, and they put a funnel there and they just feed you year after year after year with information. And you're tired of it now. Done with school. Saw a little kid the other day studying. I says, I don't have to study anymore. Kid got real angry. This is not just cognitive-oriented teaching. This is obedience-oriented teaching. Notice what Jesus says. I want you to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, there are some churches, they just give you information. They're information centers. And you can get some really good information, needed information. You do need the information. You do need the knowledge. But it stops there. Just several years ago, the Evangelical Theological Society, which is a society of New Testament and Old Testament scholars among evangelicals, meets every year in November. And one year in the advertising for the Evangelical Theological Society, they said the theme this year, every year there's a theme, the theme would be the Great Commission, teach them all things. Well, that was already in print. That's what the conference was going to be. Teach them all things. Well, of course, professors love that because that's all they do all day. Information machines. And the missiologists, as one, wrote in and said, this is not the Great Commission, and this is not what Jesus said. He said, teach them to obey all things. And they had to change the brochure. Michael Wilkins says, leaders who think that growth in grace comes by knowing the Word of God without doing it will produce a congregation of passive Christians which resemble human beings who eat too much and exercise too little. In other words, the information is to be transformation. You are to be different. You're to be changed. You're to practice the truth. Jesus' idea of education was not just simply give them a bunch of facts, but give them the facts and see that their lives are different. So they practice what I teach. In fact, Jesus says if you don't practice what he teaches, it shows you don't really believe it. Hermann Ritterbos, one of the great theologians, the Dutch theologians, wrote this. The apostles had to teach people to obey all that Jesus commanded during his earthly ministry. Their listeners had to be brought under his commandments so that they could show by their lives that they really belonged to him. This is the final purpose of preaching the gospel. There must be transformation. It's not enough to teach about baptism. You must get baptized. It's not enough to teach about spiritual gifts. You must use your spiritual gifts. It's not enough to teach about servanthood. You must be a servant. It's not enough to teach about the Lord's Supper and all the different debates on it. You must be at the Lord's Supper. It's not enough to teach about prayer and all the different aspects of prayer. You must pray. Not enough to teach about money and possessions. You must be generous and follow those principles in your life. So we're to teach people to live a certain kind of lifestyle based on the teaching of Jesus. So that you really are different. And you don't just have a big super fat head and little tiny feet. So if someone calls you a fat head, that's bad. Number four. The greatness of his promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission begins with the greatest command, ends with the greatest promise. Dr. Johnson says this is probably the greatest conclusion to any work ever written. Behold, wherever you go in the world, it doesn't matter how deep the trials, I will be with you. You will never be alone. What a great promise. Great promise. Now, our purpose this morning is to not go through this passage just to give you information, data from the Bible. What is the application for LBC? That's what we're interested in this morning and the challenge of this truth to our daily lives, our thinking process, our use of our money, the use of our decisions, how we live our life. A, in your outline, we are to be a Great Commission church. Christ gave the Great Commission, final marching orders to his people. Every church is to be a Great Commission church. Right from the beginning of the history of LBC, the elders wanted our church to be missions-minded and to be concerned about the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed throughout the entire world. And this little tiny church here in Littleton has had a worldwide ministry through its missionaries. Now, many of you are new here in the last several years, and you probably don't even know our missionaries. So we're going to very rapidly take you through our missionaries, starting when the first ones went out. There are a few people I'm leaving out because they're not here anymore, and there's so much to talk about. I just can't go through anyone. Every single missionary that's come through our church or been sent out by our church, the main ones that we're still praying for and a part of. We're doing this because we want you to become a Great Commission Christian. 1973, Dan and Paolo Pasquale went to Italy, one of our very first missionaries. We had several others at the same time, but they are still with us today, and they were just here this entire summer, a wonderful, delightful couple. 35 years now, over 35 years, they've been in Italy serving the Lord. And just recently, last year, their son, Danny Pasquale, went to the Rome Bible School to help there and also to help train Italian young people and hopefully to start a church with those young people. And then in 1976, Rick and Vicky Dindinger went out to Spain, and they were there, and they started a church in a city called Zaragoza. They are back from the field, and they are in a church here in Denver. But Dan Dindinger and his wife Esther, Dan went out a number of years ago. He's actually been out on the field pretty close to 10 years, first in Mexico and then to Spain. Met a beautiful Spanish woman who's just sitting right back here. Gorgeous woman. He married her. He was a very intelligent young man, and he brought her back with him here. He is back now, but we have had many years involvement with the work in Spain. And then three, Mike and Lorna Ward in 1983 left for Mexico. They have finished their major work in translating the Zapotec language into the New Testament. They've put out tapes and they've put out literature, and they are working, when they're able to be there, in a city called Kiakatani. There is a small village church there now that we should be constantly praying for because it's in a hostile village. And then number four, Chuck and Cindy Harrison in 1988, they went to the country of Indonesia. Now, because their work is multifaceted and there's many, many people involved, if you'll look in your bulletin, we put out for you today an explanation of when we talk about Chuck and Cindy Harrison and Grace International and all the different names I'm going to show you today. They're all under one organization, and they started with one couple who went to Indonesia in 88. So take this home if you're interested, and it'll explain all of this to you. And you will see that other missionaries have gone out also. Pam Eisenhower, who is with us today, I'll bring up here in a little while. 1995, she is with the World Bridge School, which she started, which is an English training school where people come and learn English, but it's a means of evangelism to Muslims. And then the Lord provided others from Australia, Andrew and Donna Colwell, who, in the will of the Lord, we will have here next month, because Chuck got very, very sick and is now back in the States, and the on-site leader is Andrew and Donna Caldwell, working with Chuck, however, in very close relationship. And then you'll see next Mero and Joseph, or Yoseth. And Mero is an Indonesian. Yoseth is an Indonesian also. They work very closely with Pam and with the people on the field. And then there's Helmut and Gili. And they are a German couple who were here just this year. We met Helmut. And they are working with correspondence, the Emmaus correspondence, getting thousands of courses out to Muslims. It's a great way of evangelize with people who are very difficult to reach. Now, the next picture is Chuck and Andrew with the church planters. And here's something I want you to look at because we're going to talk about this in a moment. Are you looking very carefully? Notice all those people. These are evangelists. These are church planters. These are people working with Indonesians. They are Indonesians. We are supporting, as a church, many of these Indonesians. And the problem is most of you don't even know this. What we're going to ask you today is to adopt not only missionaries, but also a native indigenous worker. Now, there is also this picture that you're seeing on the screen with many of these individual native workers with their pictures here, and then all the churches, all the different churches that have been planted on the island of Java. This is for you downstairs. For those of you who do not know this work, very quickly you can be brought up to date and see the great things God has done in Indonesia through all these church plants. And then Mexico, a number of years ago, we started to work in Mexico. We went down there. Many of you went down to Mexico to build the church building, and our missions director was Tim Stark, and he got so in love with the Mexican people and the work down there that he left his job here, left his eldership here, left us all, and went down to Mexico, and he's one of our missionaries in Mexico today with his family, Tim and Fern Stark. He is here today working in Tenancingo. And with him are Victor and Raquel and Melly Tong, people who work in the local church. And then Abraham and Grace Thomas. This is an amazing couple. In the last 25 years, they claim that over 100 churches have been started through their ministry, but they've paid a heavy price. Every year for a three-year cycle, they bring in about 10 to 12 people into their home. They live with them, they feed them, and they train them, and they care for them, and they go out as evangelists to start churches. The price they have paid, how they do this, and the work they do, it's just hardly believable. And Grace is very sick now, has a heart condition, very serious heart condition, that doctors say they cannot repair. We need to pray for her. And then Abraham and Lizzie George, who are sitting over here to my left, as soon as they sell their house, they are going to India to work with the Thomases. He is also his relative. And then Doug and Indira Shu working in India. Doug was here as a young man, married an Indian lady, and they have a wonderful ministry in India. And then Mark and Teresa, although they are not missionaries sent out from us, they came to our church for a number of years, went to a sister church, commended by that church, but we pray for them. They have in India an institution called Life Skills Training Center, where they are working with refugees from Bangladesh, and they have this skill center. They teach them computer skills and other skills so they can get jobs, but it's a means of evangelism and church planning. It's a wonderful work. The people in the area love what they're doing, and they're thinking now of starting a second school. Then there's Tom and Caroline Grauman, who have worked in the Czech Republic, teaching English and teaching school, but using this as a means of evangelism. Tom is a very interesting man. He's a Jewish man who was thrown out of Czechoslovakia when the Germans came in. He was taken to Scotland to save his life. Many of his family members died under the Germans, and so he feels a great burden to the Czech people now that he has come to know Christ, to go back with the gospel. And there's John and Christine Graham working with high schoolers of military people in Germany. Tremendous ministry. They got all these unsaved young people who have nothing to do, and they have all these clubs and studies for them. A wonderful strategic place to be. And then Mercy Ministries. Mercy Ministries. Incidentally, we have this card for the Indian evangelist that we are supporting. And we'd like you to take this card if you are going to pray for some of them or just one of them. It will show you the missionaries that many of you do not even know that we regularly support in India. Mike Douglas is sitting down right here in front of me, and Mike has had a great burden, and our elders 5 years ago agreed to have some form of mercy ministry to the world in light of all the starvation and all the needs of our world. We looked for 4 years for something that we could fit into. We looked at ministries in Africa with children that were abandoned because of AIDS, and nothing ever clicked. Well, the Lord made us wait until the Lord gave Mike a great burden to work with installing wells and water purification systems. And Mike, his brother, they've already, as many of you know, went down to a little island off of Panama in an incredibly horrible situation with hundreds and hundreds of children dying. They think because of the water, they put a brand new well in, put a new purification system that will go on. They look for villages where there are some Christians, whether they're 50 or 1,000, and they go to these needy villages. In December, Mike will take a team of whoever would like to go with him to a village in Guatemala, and they will do this. Now, why did we want this kind of ministry? Here's why. Almost 800 million people, a billion people, go to bed every night hungry. Most of you go to bed with a stomach too full. Almost 3 billion people, half the world's population, live on less than $2 a day. A billion people drink unsafe water. 2.5 billion people do not have safe sanitation. More than 10 million children under the age of 5 years die each year of preventable causes. 70% of the world's poor are women and children. Every day, 27,000 children die from hunger and related diseases. More than 1 million young girls are forced into prostitution every year. This is a world full of poverty and sickness. Many of you think you're poor. Forget it. Real poverty is complete powerlessness. You can hardly feed yourself. Basically, your day is spent trying to dig up food. This is a poverty-stricken, needy world, and we have so much. And so this is some little way. If everyone did something to help our poverty-stricken, sick world, it would be a mercy to them. And you would want it if you were on their side. Then, Ted, we have missionaries here in the United States. We're not putting up the names of all the people we support, but the missionaries here in the United States. Ted and Shelley working with inner city and with neighborhood ministries. And then our own dear Tim and Joy Butler since 1978, missionaries to at-risk youth in our own city here, young people in the prison system, drugs, abandoned by family, all kinds of starting life with every problem in the world. They have had a ministry for over 30 years with young people in our inner city. Be in your outline. Ray, in your outline. I forget, it's be in your outline. We are to be Great Commission Christians individually. Now, we've talked about the church, and this is the problem. Many of you here come here week after week, and you throw it off on the church. You don't even get involved, but I want to remind you that the Great Commission is to everyone. We are called to be global Christians, world Christians, internationalists. We're people with a mission and a commission. God has called us all. Now, we will not all go to foreign fields. We will not do that. But for every missionary out there, they say 70 people have to be in back of them, praying for them, giving to them, writing to them, supporting them in many, many practical ways. Every missionary needs a team. So we are all involved in the Great Commission. The purpose this morning is to help you to see your need to own what God is doing through your own congregation, to take ownership of it, responsibility for it. Back in January of this year, we threw a vision out to the church, and the vision was every member involved in the great, every member involved in the work of the Lord, because we all have spiritual gifts, we all have the Holy Spirit, we all have ministry, we all have believer priests, we're all saints. Now we're just expanding that and saying every believer is part of the Great Commission. I want to remind you that we're inherently selfish creatures. All of us. It's hard to get beyond our nose, beyond our home. We're consumed with our little petty things. Some of us sit around and feel our blood pressure all day or our pulse. Philip Yancey wrote a book. I believe the name of the book was Suffering. But in this book, he tells about his experiences traveling throughout the world. And he said, who were the happiest people? Talking about so many suffering. He said, the happiest people I met on all my travels were doctors, medical doctors working in Africa with the poorest of the poor, with the sickest of the sick. He said, they were so happy and fulfilled. That shouldn't be a surprise. We're made to serve. We're made to serve others. Christ came to serve. He makes us servants also. How can we get involved? Here are practical ways we can get involved. Because we want to move from information to transformation. We don't want you just to get all convicted and say, oh, that was a great, what wonderful information. I didn't know all that. Ho-hum. No, the information is to lead to practice, to do something. James says, if you're only a hearer and not a doer, well, then you're actually a self-deceived person. Pray. That's the first thing you can do. We all have the ministry of prayer. We're all believer priests. Everybody has this glorious, privileged ministry to pray for others. Let me break it down into three ways. The first and the most ideal is pray for all our missionaries. Now, I know some of you here pray for all the missionaries, but that's probably a handful of people. Now, I don't think anyone in our church, in fact, I know there is no one in our church that prays for all the missionaries and all the indigenous missionaries. I know that. Now, for those of you who can continue to pray for all our missionaries in some systematic form, continue it. But we want you to add one native itinerary local missionary, all right? Second, since most of us will not pray for all the missionaries, here's our challenge to you this morning. Adopt one missionary or one country. That's our challenge to you this morning. You ask the Lord, what missionary can we adopt as a family or as an individual? And then we're going to add something to it. Adopt one missionary and one local indigenous native missionary. All right? That's what we're going to ask you this morning. So you've got a chart like this. Here's a chart. We've got two of them. One from India, one from Indonesia. local Indians. We are financially supporting them already, but we're not praying for them. We're not. So you take one. Here's five on this chart. You just pick one, gives you information, and you adopt that local missionary. Maybe once a year you could send a letter. Send a $25 gift at Christmas or something like that. Whatever you want to do, or just pray for that missionary every week. So that's our challenge to you, that you personally, as an individual or as a family, if you're not praying for our missionaries, you adopt one. Maybe there's a country you're really burdened about. Maybe you're burdened about Europe and Italy or Germany, or maybe you're really burdened about India. You may not know this, but right now, the Indian believers are going through tremendous suffering. Many hundreds of churches have been burned down in the last 3 or 4 years. And you may not also know this, but that throughout the world, religion is on the rise in a very militant way, killing and murdering and terrorizing people. Just read your newspaper. And India is a new target now. Some of these people need special prayer. Now that's our second challenge. The third is this: just pray for one missionary. Then don't take, you're not going to pray for a local native missionary, then just choose one of our missionaries or one country, and you be a prayer partner at least once a week to pray for them. That's as easy as can be. You can do that. We have cards for every missionary. You take that one card downstairs on the table. They're all on the tables. You saw them when you came in. You adopt one missionary and put them on your refrigerator. And once a week as a family, you pray. Get information about them. You know, this is terrific for your children if your children got involved and united with other children on the mission field. What are some other ways we can get involved? The primary way, the easiest way, the first way is a commitment to pray for the name of Christ to be revealed to the world. 2, visit the Missions Fellowship once a year. Every other Friday, Missions Fellowship meets. About sometimes between 10 to 25 people meet, pray for missionaries, read letters, hear from missionaries. It's a really neat thing. Good refreshments, too. Once in the whole year, go. Every one of you. Just visit one time. We're not even asking you to come. Don't come back. Just come once. Once. And visit. See the people in your church who are week after week standing behind our missionaries, making sure they're written to and loved, cared for, prayed for. That's our second challenge to you. Visit once. You want to visit twice, that you're on your own. But once is what we're asking. Every other Friday night. 3, go on a short-term missions trip. Last year, many of you may not have noticed, but numbers of our young people went on short teams. Some went to Jordan. We had some go to Africa. And they went with other organizations. We're fine with that as long as they get out there. There's something about getting out on the field that awakens you to God's work worldwide. God's working throughout the world. In South America, Central America, the gospel's exploding. There's places in the world where not much is happening. Very, very difficult. China, the gospel is exploding right now. In December, there will be a team that go to Guatemala with Mike Douglas in the building the wells and water treatment. In January, there will be a team going to Mexico. A lot of it will be physical work. So if you can do building or you can carry a brick, carry roofing, you can go to Mexico. It's not that long of a flight. We're hoping for a summer team. And you'll see there are brochures downstairs for the English-speaking team. The only qualification is that you speak English, because you will speak English to Indonesians who want to learn to speak English. There's a manual mission every year right here in Arizona that a group goes to. But we're not the only group to go with. OM has teams for the summer. All kinds of organizations have summer teams. I can give you the names of really good organizations. Go for 3 weeks, go for 2 weeks. Get out of America. We're so ethnocentric. People in the world know that about us. We only think the world revolves around America. It doesn't. In fact, something that makes me so sick to my stomach, I can hardly bear it, and that is to watch the evening news. You ever notice it? Most of you don't even watch the evening news. If you watch any news, it's all about the newest movie star and who they've just divorced, and the newest law case and lawsuit, or it's about our presidential candidates. I mean, do you know that there's really a huge world out there? Terrible things are happening in Africa right now. Terrible things. We're ethnocentric. It's another highfalutin word for self-centeredness, just as a country. Christians are not to be self-centered. They're to be other-centered. That's what love is. Love is outreaching. We're asking you to think about the big world you live in. Number four, give a certain amount of money to missions. As a family, set a certain amount of money out for missions. 1/4 of our entire budget, planned budget, goes to foreign missions. And then many years, the same amount comes in designated gifts to our missionaries. So sometimes it can be up in the 40% money going to foreign missions. Number five, read missionary biographies. Those are what have helped me tremendously. When I was 14 years of age at a Bible camp, we were each year to read a biography, but almost every year they were missions biography. The man who led our camp was a great lover of world missions. And so the first 14 years old, I read Hudson Taylor's life. Well, you just change. Give good biographies to your young people. Put a vision before them. Young people are idealistic. They got so much energy. Give them a great vision. Number six, read world news. Be informed. Whatever happens with our president, whatever happens to our economy affects the gospel. That's why we're interested. The loss of the value of the American dollar has stricken our European missionaries. I was just there in Europe with 200 missionaries. It's just hurt them tremendously. How would you like your salary cut in half? So the gospel's affected, and whoever will become president will affect the gospel, will affect the world opinion of our country. Religion is on the march today. You may not know this. Much of the West and the world seems to be asleep, but there are religious fanatic groups that are prepared to kill and kill you for God. And people never kill so well as when they kill for God. You should be informed as a Christian. You're a globalist. You're an internationalist. You need to know what is going on in the world, not just so that you have information, but how does it affect the gospel? How does it affect the name of Jesus Christ going to this world? And lastly, be engaged. Be engaged in good works and fruitful ministry that affect the world. Listen to what the Bible says, Titus 3:14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help the cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. We are called to devote ourselves to a life of works and good deeds and fruitfulness. Nothing worse than a barren Christian. Just can show up one hour on Sunday morning. That's about it. It's about all their Christianity is worth. My friends, we have a big commission, the Great Commission. We have a big world. We have a big job before us. Everybody's got to get involved. Can't just be the faithful few all the time. We're already overburdened with work. We need all of you. We ask you to own our missions program. We ask you to take responsibility. Adopt a missionary. Adopt a local native missionary. Be informed. Be concerned about your world. It's a suffering, sick world that needs Christ. Don't check out because it's the easiest thing to do. Get out from behind that TV set. Step out in good works and good deeds and helping other people. Be an evangelist just where you are. Every one of you has a network of people at work and relatives in the neighborhood that you can open your mouth or you could do some good deed for them or help them to do something to bring them to Christ. So it's not just going out to the world. It's right there in front of you all day long. The opportunities are there, but we're not opening our mouth. We're not evangelists. Why send people out to the world if we can't even do it here? Every one of you has your network, a special place. No one else has that place. To witness to neighbors and relatives and people at work, take your place at the judgment seat of Christ. We will answer. I want to ask Tim Stark to come up here, and I want Pam to come up here. Any of our missionaries here? Any others? Are the butlers here? Butlers here, we'd like them to come up. Come quickly, Tim. Pam, get up here now. I want to ask the elders and deacons to come up here. And we're going to pray for these two. These are people that, here's a man that left a lucrative job and lucrative business to serve people. And Pam also in Indonesia. And the butlers here working with very, very troubled people. We're going to pray for them now. And if you would like to come up here and pray with us, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to pray for our church, that we will be a great commission church. Doyle, come up here. Don't stand back there. Hiding. It's always hiding. We want to be a great commission church. Let's pray for you right now. So if we could just all kneel down. If you'd like to join us, come right up here. Kneel down with us. We're going to pray for our own church. And Steve, if we could have a mic up here that we could pass around, that would be good. Yes, the Georges, come over here. What did I do? I forgot. Abraham, come over here. Lizzie, come over here. They're on the way to the field as soon as they sell their house. Boy, I'm sorry. I'm glad you got up here. Hey, if others would like to join us, we're going to pray for Pam and Tim, the Georges, and then we're going to pray for ourselves. Butler's two right here. Okay.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to be able to ask pray for our brothers and sisters here. We want to ask that your word would go forth and it would not return void, and that it would be a lamp and a light throughout the world. We pray for each one of these missionaries that they would be able to maintain their own spiritual walk with you, and that they would be renewed and refreshed, that their cup would be full and overflowing, that they would find the time to be able to be rested and relaxed and rejuvenated, and also the time to be fired up for you.
Amen. Lord, we pray for our church here. Lord, we get busy with life and we have so many activities and we have so many things to do that we forget the proclamation of the cross throughout the world. And Satan likes us to get all wrapped up with our little affairs in life and our little busyness and forget that we have a global mission, a great commission, and each of us have a part to play in that. So Lord, awaken our church, shake our church down. We ask you to forgive us for selfishness and for just thinking of ourselves and using everything for ourselves and forgetting this world that suffers. And we think of billions of people that are just in physical pain and hunger every day, Lord, and we don't even think about it. Help us to have a heart of compassion for this suffering world.
Father, I think of these families that have given up so many of their worldly things to serve you. I think of Tim here giving up a job and the comforts of a home to go to Mexico and to serve you and to be involved with the local people down there as they grow a church and plant a church. I think of the Georges willing to go now to India, and I just would pray for them, Lord, for the sale of their house.
Amen.
And I think of Pam here, Lord, and I just thank you for her and the years that she's been committed to the Indonesian people. And I just thank you for the fact that she and Merrill and others have been able to put together this school and to minister so effectively to people there. And I think of the Butlers, Lord, the years that they have committed their lives to the young people and serving them and showing them the truth of the gospel. We just thank you so much for their commitment.
Amen.
Father, I too just thank you for these people and so many that we heard about today on the front lines giving up so much. And just pray that you'd be with them, their families, that you'd give them courage, continued support financially, especially those who are impacted by the dollar. Lord, that you'd sustain them and encourage them. I thank you for our congregation and this message, Lord. I just pray that you'd give us this vision, this global vision, Lord, for the gospel going forth. It's powerful, Father. We're not ashamed of it. We're just excited to be a part of it, and just show us practical ways to do that in Jesus' name.
Amen. As you go downstairs, there are tables outside. You do not have to get everything today. You can pray about this. We have cards for every one of our missionaries, beautifully made up. We have pictures and cards for the native indigenous missionaries, local missionaries, evangelists, and church planters. You may want to just look at it today and then later make a commitment. Later make a commitment to someone. But pray about this, your place in the Great Commission, and what part you can play through Littleton Bible Chapel. Thank you for your great patience this morning. God bless you.